right, I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to Acts 21. Acts 21. Acts 21 was read earlier. Am I on? Am I good with the mic? All right, great. All right, Acts 21, and we read the scripture earlier. This might be a less familiar story in the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, but I hope to break it down for you a bit today and apply it to our personal lives right here, where you live in Bellefonte, where you serve, where you have the world coming to you. I read a statistic about Penn State University even a few years ago, I believe when I was here, how you are one of the largest universities in America that welcome immigrants and people from other countries into your campus or here in your area. So you can't help but go around Bellefonte or State College and see the world at your doorstep. And we have to do something with that. We have to do something with the needs that are right in front of us. This is truly the test of our mission. Whether our mission is just something we support overseas or something we are determined to fulfill, the great commission God has given us right here in our Jerusalem. Right here in our Jerusalem. In a day and age where we think that maybe the church is not as relevant as it used to be, I'm here to tell you today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is just as relevant today, it's just as powerful today as it was 100 years ago. It's just as powerful today to save a family here in 2024 as it was 50, 60 years ago when my grandfather trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And because of his salvation, my mom got saved and I got saved. And the testimony of faith was passed on through generations. The gospel still has power today. We must test our mission. We must identify whether we are on God's mission, doing it His way and according to His plan, or we're living life on our own mission to fulfill our dreams and to fulfill our own desires. To stay in our lane, to stay in the comfort zone of life, to stay in ultimately a mission of ineffectiveness. Ineffectiveness. And if we're honest and we grapple with this ourselves about the cause of missions locally, often we are ineffective. And let me tell you, it's because we're not doing it God's way. We're not doing it God's way. And often what we would project or think works on the mission field, we're not willing to put it into practice here. I'm just being honest with you guys. We're not willing to do what we send people to do. But we are the church. Amen? This is the church. Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You're on that team, right? I'm on that team. I want to be on God's mission. I want to be in His cause. Today we'll look at the test of the mission. Let's pray together and then we'll get into this. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your word. May it speak to hearts in a powerful way today. Use, Lord, my words today to be Your words, to be Your thoughts coming from Your word. Lord, may You empower me, empower Your message as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I can flip through the slides here. Yeah, there we go. Well, here's my son, Blaine. You were introduced to him earlier. He has been involved in cross-country running and doing pretty well. He's set PRs about in every, almost every other race, it seems. I didn't even know what PR meant until I became a cross-country dad. How many know what PR means? I had no idea. And so this is a whole new world for me. Blaine is truly a basketball player. He's not a runner. He would rather be playing hoops and at the gym or shooting outside or whatever. But a few seasons ago, he came face-to-face with an issue that would limit any basketball player, and that was the issue of endurance. He's a big man. He's 6'2", and so getting him up and down the court is a challenge. He's not heavy by any means, but his coach was leaving him in the game, it seemed like, almost the whole time. And so he'd come home after games, and he'd say, "Dad, I'm thankful the coach is leaving me in. I feel like I'm doing okay, but to be honest, by the third quarter, I'm already spent." And I said, "Blaine, you've got to work on your endurance." So he dedicated himself to become better at running, is how he put it. And that started off with Maybe him taking a walk with me, which isn't running. That's just like maybe fast walking. And then he would accompany my wife on a few jogs here and there. And he'd say, "Dad, it's not really working. I feel like I'm not getting to where I need to be." And he got to the point where maybe he would run like once a week by himself. And I said, "Blaine, this is not going to cut it." He finally was invited onto the cross-country team this season for school. And man, has he learned what it means to be coached and to learn how to endure these 5K races in cross-country. He even lost a shoe last race in the last mile. He lost a shoe and kept running. I was like, "Go, Blaine!" You know, he didn't even grab the shoe. He left it in the dust, kept running, and then ended up somehow he messed up his hips or something. So he's visited the chiropractor a few times. He self-sabotaged in that last race, but just the grit that he had to finish it up. You know, Blaine learned a valuable lesson that the easy road, or what we think might work, didn't really work, right? Taking a walk with me, going on a jog here and there with mom, it didn't work to get him to the goal. In fact, it took a lot more investment, a lot more practice, a lot more coaching, a lot more time. And I would submit to you today that if we're going to go forward on God's mission, it's going to look a little different than we might expect. It's going to take a bigger investment maybe than we've made. I'm not just talking about financial. It's going to take a bigger investment of my life, my time, my emotion, my intellect, everything about me being spent for the cause of Jesus, my comfort. I think we live in a day where we want a mission, or we want a goal in Christianity that might promise everything but demands very little, if not nothing. We like to be a part of a great cause to cheer it on, but we're hesitant to invest our lives. And the question really comes down to, whose kingdom are we really living for anyway? Are we building our own kingdom? We're pretty good at that. Let's be honest. We're Americans. We're self-made people. We like to promote that. And just to hear a week or so ago in North Carolina, we see how quickly everything that people had worked for gone. Right? With just one hurricane, one natural disaster, some unexpected event, and everything is lost. Insurance isn't coming through like they thought. Resources aren't showing up like they should be. And we're face to face with the question, what are we really living for? What kingdom are we really living for? If it was all lost tomorrow, if you lost your cars, your barns, your houses, and your property, could you say you're still living for the kingdom coming? Or would you be sorrowful about the kingdom you'd lost? Whose kingdom are we living for? In Acts 20, incidentally, 17 to 24, these are not the verses we read, but just the chapter previous, Paul says goodbye to the elders of Ephesus. It says in verse 17, I'll just read you a few verses just to set the stage. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Paul says, "You've known my testimony, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Paul's saying, "I'm saying my goodbye, bound in the Spirit to go where God called me to go. I have no idea what will come, only that problems, tribulations, suffering are on the horizon." Paul did not take the path of least resistance for God. He went forward on God's mission, knowing that the gospel did very well under resistance. And so if the gospel that you proclaim, the gospel that you live out, the mission that you're on has no resistance, I'm here to tell you, you're probably not on God's mission. If there's no resistance, if there's no conflict, if there's no criticism, if there's nothing standing in your way, the devil's cheering you on. Because it seems that you're on a different mission. The true test of our mission is, first of all, it will rely on God-given courage. We see this in Acts 20 as Paul is boldly proclaiming where he's headed, not as if he's God, but knowing the God he serves, and saying, I'm going with his power. I'm going with his authority. I'm going with his might, his strength. I don't know what's going to befall me. I don't know what's ahead. As a missionary, we've come into that realization a time or two. I would have loved to have said, I did say it, and I shouldn't have, but I wish I could still say it now. I would have loved to have said, I would normally say, even my first few years on the mission field, as a young, naive, late 20-something, early 30s missionary, I don't have any enemies. I have very little resistance. And I even would say it or think it to myself as a way, kind of commending myself. And don't we all do that? You know, I'm friends with everybody. I can make friends with the wall, you know, whatever. Maybe you're an extrovert and you have a good way with people, or you think you do. But I'm telling you, as you take bold steps for God, you will encounter resistance. We found that to be true in the Philippines. We've found that to be true with leaders that we serve around the world who have been beaten, have been robbed, who have been criticized, who have been condemned by their local governments, who have been restricted, who have tried to have been shut down. All these things, but they endure because greater is he that's in them than he that is in the world. They move forward in God-given courage. So this test, the test of whether you're on your own mission, doing it your own way, how you see it best, or whether you're on God's mission, it has to do with your level of courage. And not just what you can muster up, but what God can empower you to do. Will you go anywhere with Jesus? Remember that old hymn we'd sing as kids, or as you, in the early days of our church? Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Secondly, today, it not only will take God-given courage, but it will always give God the credit. Look at verse 19 of what we read earlier. Verse 19, look what Paul says. When he gets into Jerusalem, when he greets the brethren there, when he gets where he said he was going in the previous chapter, he was saying goodbye to those elders at Ephesus and heading to the place where he didn't know what was going to happen. Look how he greets them in verse 19. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. He did not get up and say how good of a missionary he had been. He did not tell you all his stats and statistics. He did not go with a personal report in Jerusalem, but he said, and he gave credit to all God had done. A great indicator of whether it's all about you or all about him is how much credit you give him. I'd be the first one to tell you today that there's not one thing that the Hauser family accomplished on their own on the mission field. Not one. It was all him. There was not one thing, from a church plant to finding a house or a car or surviving the pandemic, there were any of those things that we did in and of our own power. I could not tell you the times that I had no idea what I was doing or wondering what was next. I did not have the playbook or the plan, but God did. God did. And we give him the glory and credit for all he has done. It will always give God the credit. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And Paul did it right here, telling of all the things which God had done through his ministry. Look at how when he gave this missions report, it was interesting. He was almost giving a missionary report like I did in Sunday school. Look what happened just one verse later. So, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So that's good, right? And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. So that sounds like a contradiction, isn't it? You know, they believe the gospel, but they're zealous, they're passionate about the law. And we can't separate the fact that these were Jewish people in a Jewish culture coming out of a religious system that was not just a religion, it was their identity, it was their people, it was their customs. And not to mention, God had been the one that ordained those things for them, the ceremonies and all that. And so these Jewish Christians of this time were grappling with how does the gospel that was being given freely to the Gentiles, how does it fit into our context without losing our traditions, without losing who we are as a people? And so as soon as they had rejoiced with Paul, they brought up a conflict that was being faced. And I want to tell you today, if you're on God's team, if you're working for His vision and His mission, we mentioned it even before, it will not be without conflict. It will not be without critics. Look at verse 21. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the custom. So there was false rumors going around about Paul. There was false rumors. And what do we do when there's people talking about us behind our back? We don't act very spirit-filled, right? We don't typically respond in a good way. If you hear about people criticizing you, condemning you, this is exactly after they'd rejoiced with Paul, these same fellow believers were critiquing, criticizing, sharing rumors that were going around that were not true. And look at how Paul responds. Instead of going back and fighting against them in that way, as they tried to assess what to do, in verse 23, these elders, recommend to Paul to enter into the temple in a purification with four other men, that there is no reason under the sun why he should have done it. Right? They said, oh, go with these guys who have shaved their heads and basically are taking this Nazarite vow. Go into the temple with them. Do all this ceremony with them for a week to prove to everybody that you're not only for the Gentiles, but for the Jews. To prove that you also regard the law of Moses. To prove that you also uphold the Jewish traditions. And you know, Paul could have just said, see you later, guys. That's on you. I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. He didn't do that. Instead, he obliged them. You could say that he stepped even deeper into those Jewish culture and customs than he would have even had to. Why? That he could by all means save some. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, right? He became what he needed to be in that moment to get the gospel and to show it clearly to them that it was not compromised even in a Jewish context. And so it leads us to our another point today. It will not be without conflict, but it will also work in any culture. And this is, as I thought about how to present this point to you guys today, I was thinking, this is an interesting one because we typically think of this from the opposite perspective, don't we? We somehow have been convinced that the gospel is just countercultural, as if like we're against everybody today as Christians, right? We have this idea that the gospel is only offensive, that the gospel only separates us from others. Paul took a different angle with this and shows us something, that the gospel has a unique way to fit in, to penetrate, and to do its holy saving work in anyone, anywhere, at any time. The gospel is good enough for any situation, any society, any culture, any religious background, and Paul proves it to us right here. You say, what about Hindus that worship 33 million gods? Well, guess what? God's saving people in India, where Hindus worship 33 million gods. If God can use the gospel to do that in India, I'm pretty sure in America he can still figure it out, right? So we're not against everybody, right? We have a saving message. We have something good for the Democrats and the Republicans. We have something good for those who are for immigration and against it. We have something that unites and doesn't only just bring division. Amen? Amen. because we like to get on our little side of the issue and think the gospel likes to take sides with us on the side of our issue. Guess what? The gospel's for everyone, for the saving of all who would call on the name of the Lord. And so we should pray fervently for those leaders we're opposed to. We should pray diligently for communities and counties and countries that God would raise up godly leadership. And when we find them, we should encourage them and get behind them. When's the last time you prayed for those that you've criticized or prayed for those leaders that you condemn? Here, Paul takes the gospel into a culture that was uncomfortable for him, especially on the mission he'd been in, although he was a Jew. He goes into a place he didn't have to go with guys for a week he surely didn't have to be with. And so we see the gospel also in the mission of God takes us far from our comfort zone. Far from our comfort zone. And somehow gives us the power to speak as we rely on God. It gives us the courage, the boldness to do what we have to do. And we get to take the gospel to the people and places that we would have never imagined. That's what a missionary does. But for you in your context, that's the Muslim girl that you work with. That's the Chinese exchange student that you've ran into a few times over the past few months. That's the person across the street that is a pronounced atheist and doesn't go to church anywhere. So we said the gospel can invade their culture, their mindset, and for sure, if you're on God's mission, you've got to get out of your comfort zone. You've got to step across. You've got to step out by faith. You've got to do what you deem impossible. And then you know you're on God's mission. When there's resistance, when it's uncomfortable, those are areas where God specializes. And he will empower you and help you. You'd say that, was Paul successful in his mission in this point? Well, I believe that he was. Because as he went in, and although he was accepted by these elders here just very shortly after, trouble brews, but God uses it for his glory. Look at Acts 21, 27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, so he's in the temple with these men, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. Again, conflict. Laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place. The furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Paul might have said, guilty as charged. Yes, I'm for the Gentile. Yes, they can come to Jesus too. But again, they were saying he was against the Jews of that time, of that day. And so the people literally ran at him to kill him. Again, conflict way outside the comfort zone. But I would say this is an opportunity where Christ shine bright. And if I'm on God's mission, if I'm really walking with him where he would want me to go, to the people, the places, here in Bellefonte, here in State College, here in your state of Pennsylvania, it's going to lead closer to Christ's likeness. And that's not just you and your personal devotions. That's not just you and your prayer life. That's not just you when you talk to your wife or your kids about your Christian faith or those that you're comfortable with. It'll lead you closer to Christ's likeness in the face of conflict, suffering, in the face of criticism. Paul's life was on the line. But you know what he does in chapter 22? He gets up and gives a testimony. I love it. You can read 22 later today when you go home. Paul stands up and gives none other than his personal testimony. I love it. He could have gotten up and he could have just land blasted them for giving him such a hard time. He could have told them how wrong they were for misrepresenting him and gossiping about him and even trying to take his life. That had to be against the law, right? But instead, because he was on God's mission, filled with God's Spirit, working in God's timing and under God's power, he gets up and testifies of the gospel of grace of God in his own life from start till that point there. The world needs to hear our story in the face of all odds. They need to see that we're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, that we're willing to be counted among them that believe. He was close to Christ's likeness as he loved sinners. He loved his people, not just his own people, the Jews, but all people, just like Jesus did. And here he was willing to risk his own life to save many others. I can think about so many missionaries who we get to serve in our ministry that show a closeness to Christ's likeness because of what they're willing to endure for the gospel. And the question would be, what are you willing to endure to fulfill God's mission? God's mission. You say, I might not be called, you may not be called to move to Tierra del Fuego, Argentina, where I'm going to be in the month of March with a friend of mine who has literally moved his family to the bottom of the world. It's the southernmost city in the world. Because of the cost of plane tickets, and as a Filipino missionary family, they don't have the support to come home. They've been on the field without a furlough for 8 years. 8 years. And so I wonder, is your Christ-likeness, your Christianity, leading you to greater steps of faith like that? Saying, God, I surrender all. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll go wherever you call me to go. And again, this may not be a call to foreign missions today, but it could be a call to obedience, to live out the gospel, and to share the message of Christ right here, right now, in your city, in your state. And oh, what a difference it will make when we partner with God on his mission. Let's pray. God, we love you. We're so excited about what you're doing around the world. India, Africa, even in the Middle East, God, as so many hundreds of thousands are coming to Christ. We hear the reports. But Lord, oh, how we wish and long for that to happen again in America. Oh, how we need revival in our churches. Oh, how we need the gospel to go out and evangelistic efforts to take place here in our own country. But it's going to start personally, God, with us as we evaluate our own selves. How aligned are we with your mission? How dedicated are we to your cause? Lord, will we embrace conflict? Will we get outside of our comfort zone? May we be a part of your cause no matter what it takes. Be willing to name the name of Jesus in front of those from different cultures, different religions. Maybe we'd be able to build bridges and relationships and knowing the gospel works. Not just sitting in a corner, not just being afraid that we are isolated or irrelevant with what we believe, but knowing the gospel has the power to save anyone. Lord, give us that holy boldness as we align with your mission today. Lord, lay a soul upon our heart, and as that old song says, love that soul through us. Lord, may we do our part to win that soul for you today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.